Brother Darrell Hammond. The Lord be with you, Brother Darrell.
Thank you, my dear friend. I'm starting to get to know Brother Gary a little bit better.
Sorry about that.
I found out that he likes to kid with me every once in a while. And it's been such a pleasure to get to know him a little better. And I told him, just kidding, well, we were at Bethel on a Saturday, and I went over and told Brother Gary that I had told Brother John that I would be there Sunday also, so that maybe I wouldn't have to preach Saturday. And Brother Gary looked at me and says, I'm fixed to announce that you're going to be at Summer Duck Sunday. So he's always trying to trap me somehow. But pretty interesting how our relationships develop.
Amen.
In the Lord.
Amen.
It's a precious, precious thing.
It is.
Because we know that we love the Lord together and we're Lord's children. It's such a good thing. I'd like to read a scripture out of Revelation 5. I've been thinking about. And it says in the fifth verse, of the ninth verse of the fifth chapter of Revelation, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice the words out of. That would indicate that God, Jesus Christ, did not die for everyone.
Amen.
There are those in the world that believe in a general atonement, not a limited atonement.
Right.
That Jesus died for all people, and that they, in order to have an eternal salvation, must come to God and believe that He is, and Jesus would, and they would accept Jesus as their Savior. It makes no sense to me that a powerful God would operate in that fashion. His elect, we were chosen, it says, according as we are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is an act of the Father. It's not our act that we have this eternal salvation. And it says that He has, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. This is your eternal destiny. Redeemed us to God by the blood out of every nation, people, kindred, and tongue.
Yes.
Out of. So if you're an elect of God, you were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Now, I think in error I might have said that you were saved before the foundation of the world, but I don't believe that. In the God's mind, you were saved before the foundation of the world.
Exactly.
But you must be born again,
right,
in this lifetime. And of course, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, or the sacrifice that took away our sins.
Right.
In the book of Isaiah, in the 12th chapter, it says that God is my salvation. God is my salvation. That's a wonderful statement.
Amen.
Because He is our salvation, whether we know it or not. He says, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. Do we trust and not be afraid? Anytime we have tribulations and problems in this world, we are not walking by faith.
Amen.
So many things in our minds can run away from us in thought, and we worry and we have doubt and we have problems. But if we are drawing nigh to God and trusting in Him, then we have a salvation in this time world. That scripture says that, let me get it for you.
Yeah.
12th chapter of Isaiah. Starting at the first verse, the 12th chapter. And in that day thou should say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation.
Yes.
That's a wonderful thing that Isaiah, by the word of God in him, proclaimed. Behold, God is my salvation. You keep your eyes on that salvation, and these tribulations that we go through each and every day are going to minimalize. It says, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Amen. He is my strength and my song. Then it says, He also is become my salvation.
Amen.
Now that's something in this time world, if He has become your salvation. That means you understand that He is your salvation. That you have someone to turn to in all afflictions. That He can set you at ease in everything in this life. It matters not, we trust in Him and not be afraid. Trust in Him and be not afraid. You know, our dear brother this morning said something about sometimes we're living as the dead. That caught my attention. Isn't it the truth sometimes how we live but not in a living way with Christ?
Right.
That we worry about things that are totally out of our control. That we have no faith in our God.
Amen.
He says the just shall live by faith. We must walk by faith, not by sight. I'm always wanting to see where I'm going. I'm wanting to know exactly what's going to happen. But when we close our eyes and walk by faith, not by sight, then it's more of a, He's doing it, I'm not doing it. And how wonderful it is to have the Creator of all things direct our steps.
Amen.
We're so unsure of things. We want it our way. We want things to happen that we have no control over. We think we are so have so many problems that we don't know what to do. We have afflictions that we can't handle. He'll never give us more than we can bear. You know, I thought about that living as the dead. And if you go with me into the 5th chapter of Ephesians, there is a scripture that has always just made my heart sing. Because I saw the salvation of the Lord in this time world. And He is also become my salvation. When we look at the Scriptures, when they look at what Jesus taught us, the way that Jesus walked, it's such a wonderful thing to know and believe and be still and know that He is God.
Amen. Amen.
It says in the 14th verse, and then I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Wherefore, 14th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, wherefore He said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Do you think He's talking to those that are naturally in the grave?
No.
No, He's talking about us that are asleep and awake from the dead.
Yes.
In this time world, right now, throw away all those things that you think, well, it can't happen. It's way beyond this world. Trust in the Lord.
Amen.
And all things are possible with Christ.
Amen.
All things. He doesn't say some things. He says all things are possible. Now that's the way you have to believe. Believe that all things are possible. He says, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You start walking in His ways, He's going to show you the light. You're going to see that God is, has become your salvation. That's the way I want to live, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
You know, I was kidding Brother Gary the other day. I'm starting to enjoy kidding him back. But he said, I said, Brother Gary, I'm going to quit coming to church over there unless you leave me alone and let me hear you preach. And I got to thinking about that. The only one that can shut up and let him preach is me. So sometimes I'm going to shut up and let him preach because I love to hear his preaching. He's such a dear brother. And I love each and every one of you here. But it says, let me go back up to the first chapter, first verse of the 5th chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Take this into your heart. Expand it. Do it. Listen to it. And obey God, because these are God's words through the Apostle Paul. And walk in love. How much better precious thing in this life can you do besides walk in love? God is love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. He did not offer Himself to you. He made a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And on down to the 8th verse. For ye were sometimes darkness. You ever been in the dark?
Yeah.
You ever not known what to do? Have you ever felt bad about what's happening in your life? Have you ever felt bad about the things that you have done? God said He will remember our sins no more. He will take them as far as the east is from the west. What a precious thing that is. To have the knowledge of that. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Notice that phrase, in the Lord.
Amen.
You're not light without the Lord.
Right.
Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
That's what He says. He also says, ye are the light of the world. How does that happen? It's Jesus' Spirit in you.
Right.
You're the light to others. My father, my dad, natural dad, lived to 90 years old. And he was an old Baptist preacher. I learned a lot from him. But he, when he was about 85, came down with Alzheimer's. It got so progressive and so bad, I felt so bad about my dad. One time I went to visit him. We had him in a nice little home, a private home, someone taking care of him. I'd go to visit, would sit down and read the scriptures. I never will forget those times with him, that I would sit down and we would read the Bible together. And it was such a wonderful opportunity to really relate to God, not just to my dad. And I was feeling so bad and so sorry about my dad, and so bad and so sorry about myself, that I had to see my dad go through this. And my dear brother, another minister, Primitive Baptist minister, sat and told me, because he loved my dad also, he says, "You know, Brother Darrell, I think he's more there than he is here." That gave me so much comfort. Because I know, brothers and sisters, what it is to be more there than it is to be here. All things are good. Marvelous is the wonders of God. It is such a precious, precious thing to know the Lord and walk in His light. His light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When you are starting to think of dark things, reprove them. Take every thought into captivity and throw it away. Think about that salvation in this time world that God has given you, and you can enter into His rest. We've got to press into this kingdom. Press into this kingdom. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. We see this by the light, that God has given us light, that we can see these things. When God manifests Himself to you, it's a marvelous thing. You can be out in nature. You can be out in the garden. You can be anywhere. And you can start thinking upon the things of God and look around and see that God is everywhere. God is in the sky. God is in the rocks. God is in the flowers. God is everywhere. Amen. It's such a wonderful thing to have God and the teachings of God, the gospel of God, that Jesus showed us how to walk in goodness. Isn't that precious? Yeah. That we have that Savior? He says, "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light."
Amen.
How precious is that? I want that light. I want to draw nearer to God. I want to walk that way, that I can be close to Him and do as He says, not what I want. God bless you, my friends. It's always so good to be here with you. I love each and every one of you. And the only way I can do that is through God, through Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for your time.
What a friend we have in Jesus. That was good, my friend. We could have just kept right on going with that. Yeah. That was right on. Right, we're good on my mind, too. Thank the Lord. Pray for me.
Yes, sir.
Everything to God in
prayer. Oh, teach me of the poor. Oh, needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not care.
Thoroughly enjoyed the preaching this morning. It's already gone before. It's exactly what I needed to hear. And felt the Lord truly bless Brother Darrell to presented clearly from the Word of God, and I felt the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And we give the Lord the praise and the honor, the glory for that. Very, very thankful for Him visiting with us. Do get to joking and kidding with one another, and I love that friendship and fellowship that we have in the Lord, and feel like I've known Him all my life. I am very, very thankful for the fellowship that we have in Christ. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you this morning from the book of Titus. The book of Titus is only 3 chapters in it, but it's just filled with some wonderful teachings that we have, by inspiration of God, left on record for us. I want to look at the last chapter, the 3rd chapter of the book of Titus. Read about 8 verses here, if the Lord bless us. And some of the thoughts that are contained in these verses are identical to things that have already been preached to us already this morning, which always makes me feel better about whatever's on my mind. When we have another elder come and speak from those things as the Lord leads him, and our minds are running in agreement on the general text that we're talking about. Of course, anytime you preach from the Bible, you should come away with the same message. That message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But when they run in line as much as they have this morning, I just know and feel in my heart that that's of the Lord, and we're thankful for that. But beginning at the verse 1 of Titus chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul preaching to or teaching Titus, and by inspiration us this morning as children of God. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Titus and telling Titus, who is a minister of the gospel, of what he should be doing as he speaks to God's little children. And one of the things that he points out here is the verse we just read. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Thank the Lord for what He's given to us here in His Word. We're to put God's little children in mind about the powers that be, the higher powers that be. Over in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul shares about the higher powers that be, that they are ordained of God. That is, those in our civil government, those are in places and positions of power. Oftentimes we look around the world and we think that things are running out of control, that there's no one that rules above just man and mankind. We're completely wrong in that thought. We want to understand what we've already heard this morning, that our God is everywhere present and He's nowhere absent. And He's not looking down on the world from a distance, but He is actively moving in the lives of God's children. And God's children are out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And even the powers that exist, those rulers that are in place, sometimes they seem to be in a place for the blessing of the Lord's people, and sometimes they seem to be in place for the chastisement of the Lord's people. Sometimes they seem to be what we would consider to be good rulers, and sometimes they seem to be those that would be so contrary that we think God would certainly not have anyone like that in a position of power. But we want to recognize that ultimately, though God is not the author of evil or the author of sin or the author of confusion, God is in control and He suffers things to be, and no power or no authority naturally exists in this world without the Lord either
causing it to be or suffering it to be. He allows it or permits it. Suffers it is a better word. And when it's contrary, one who's contrary to the will and the way of God, he suffers them to be. And he has his purposes in them. And so as citizens, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be good citizens as well. It's important that we do that. Now, that's not my opinion. It's not the way that I necessarily would think about it. It's not the way that my old flesh thinks about it. Certainly, I think when things are not going the way I want them to go, I want to murmur and I want to complain. I want to fuss about it and I want to talk about it. And I want to be that to be my general conversation. And if I'm not careful, I find my life just absorbed with complaining about things because they're not just the way I want them to be. In reality, what we want to understand that if there's a power or authority that's there, as long as we're not conflicting with God's law, we should be submissive to the powers that be because we know that they're ordained of God. And they have been blessings for us down. They've kept civilization from destroying mankind, from destroying one another. Those powers that are be have passed laws in many cases that have been beneficial. Not always, but many times. Now, when those laws become conflicting with the law of God, that's when God's children are to draw the line. If a man stands up and says, you bow down to an image like they did in the Old Testament where Nebuchadnezzar did that, we're not to bow down to those images. But if you also notice, it didn't give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Daniel the right to say, okay, they messed up in doing this, so I'm not going to listen to anything they say at all. As much as they could, they were to live under the authority and the powers civilly that they were under. And as God's children today in America, though things are not always just like the way we want them to be, we should be, as much as we can, and where we, as much as we're able, to live under the authority and the powers, recognizing that God is the one. Not that everybody's in a position of power is always going to be good and right. As a matter of fact, they're going to be just like us. Which, you know who we are, right? When the Lord looked down upon it from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any that were good or any that were right, you know how many he saw that were good and right? He said, no, not one. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we all receive from God what we deserved and what we worked for, the wages of sin being death, that's where we would be. And so we're going to find in mankind any man. That's why we're not to worship them. But we are to recognize that God is, I believe, and I believe you believe today, that God's in control. I believe you believe that. Shouldn't we act like it? Shouldn't we have that change the way we think about everything that we think about and the way we respond? And he says, when it comes down to our civil governments, he says, I am charged as a minister of the gospel to put you in mind and myself in mind to be subject to principalities, that is the higher powers. And powers, and to obey magistrates. That's in your local governments. That means as much as you can, we're to be good citizens. And he says to be ready to every good work. Now that means we should be doing things that are in accord with God's word and be ready for every good work. Now, does that mean we're to submit to every law? No, if the law conflicts God's law, we're to follow God above everything else. I hope you're getting this. We're to follow God above everything else. But as much as we can, we're to follow, when they do not conflict with the laws of God, we're to follow those laws of the land. And that means we're to give, pay tribute. And Romans 13 really lays this out. We're to give tribute unto Caesar, that which is Caesar's. We're to pay tribute. We should pay our taxes. We should obey the laws. We should be thankful for the policeman. You know, and I'm sometimes thankful, but when I'm in a hurry trying to get across town and there's a cop sitting there making sure I'm following the law, and if he pulls me over, I'm probably not going to be very happy about it. And what the Bible says is I should be submissive, understanding those they're there really to help us. Y'all recognize that, right? And so should we be defiant about that? Somebody said, but there are some bad cops. Oh, yeah, I know there's some bad cops. there are some bad drivers too. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But aren't you thankful that there are authorities and people in positions? What would it be like if there was no law today? You take away the law from America. You just said there are no laws, no laws at all. What would it be like? A lawless society. And where, you know, it'd be survival supposedly of the fittest. We should be thankful that God has the wisdom to give us powers. Not that all things are okay. We are to follow God above everything, but recognize that, and we're to teach that. That's why the early Christians, and Paul at this time, remember Paul was talking about Rome. I'm telling you, Rome was about to come down on the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, you submit to Rome, to Caesar, as that which is belongs to him. Now, what belongs unto God, you give to God. In other words, when those, even if they take, and they did, even if they take him and imprison him, you didn't see him saying we ought to revolt. And so that's what he's teaching here. Okay, and then got enough on verse 1. He said verse 2. He said to speak evil of no man. Boy, Gary needs this one. You might need it too. But Gary definitely needs it. To speak evil of no man. How much time do you and I spend in our lives speaking evil? Sometimes we think, well, they deserve it. Well, get what this is saying. Did he say they don't deserve it? No. Did he say that it isn't the truth? No. He says, don't do it. And if God says don't do it, then what should we do? Should we listen to the Lord? Absolutely. And he gives us reason, but if there was no reason at all that we knew why we shouldn't do it, if God says don't do it, we ought not do it. He says to be, you know what it does? It wears us out. It wears me out. It'll take up our time. It'll fill up your mouth. It'll cause your mouth to cease from praising God and complaining about everything that isn't okay and isn't right. And you spend your time, rather than ministering grace to those that hear you, you end up depressing one another. In other words, I get depressed about it, you get depressed about it, and we leave the situation, the phone call, the whatever, we're all depressed about it. He says here for us to speak evil of no man. How much better would our churches be? How much better would my life be? How much better would our homes be if we made that a rule in our home? Matter of fact, the Lord's already made it a rule. If we followed the rule that he's made in our lives, how much better would it be? So when we be careful. I remember a good sister, Sister Priest, that wouldn't let you speak evil of anybody, even if she knew they deserved it to be said about them. And if you started talking about them, she said, you ought not talk about them like that because you don't know what they've been through. You don't know what they've gone through. And it might be somebody you and I would just say, well, that's a sorry, no can't thing. I ought to be able to talk about him. If I can talk about anybody, I can talk about him. And you bring it up, and she would soon say, oh, I don't want to hear that. Don't be saying that around me. Because she didn't, you know what she's following? The scripture, which made her special. It says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Got any brawlers in the house? Got any people who are ready to fight? If you put a mark in the sand and you let somebody cross it, you're crossing the wrong one. And sometimes that's the way we talk about it. You don't want to cross me. You want to keep me happy because I will fight you. That's what we might say in our nature. Now listen, you know who is that? Where do fightings and wars come from among us? Did God ordain us to do that? Did God make us do that? Did God predestinate us to do that? If he did, why wouldn't he say it came from God? The Bible doesn't say it came from God. It came out of your flesh and the lust of your flesh. And we have that nature in us. You know, we have that nature in not to turn the other cheek. But what did the master teacher tell us? When someone does wrong against us and will strike us on one side, what are we to do? What did he say in Matthew 5? Did he say, go at them, hit them hard. If they hit you, hit them back. Hit them back harder. That's a principle of the world. It's not what the Bible teaches. God's little children, when we were in the world and of the world, that's all we knew. That's all we knew. That was our nature. That's how we survived. But once the grace of God has appeared in our lives, there's a change that's been made, and you and I now have a higher highway, a better way, a better life, a peace and a joy. And as a matter of fact, you're not going to be good at it anymore. You might have been a good brawler at one time, but when the Lord's knocked you down by his grace, you're not going to be happy brawling. You find that, don't you? You ever let that old flesh rise up in you And then you, next thing you know, you done sassed somebody because they sassed you, or you done looked at them and done something because they looked at you and did something, or you responding rather than the way. How does that make you feel? The old flesh might feel okay about it, but what does the Spirit do? The Spirit will make you stay up at night, not sleep well, worry about it, and trouble about it. And you said, why did I have to say that? Why did I have to act that way? It wars against the soul. Be thankful you have something that wars against the soul, that doesn't let you be what you used to be. Doesn't let you be that old oots that you used to be, or even the hand that you used to be, or whatever your last name is, you put it in there. But there's been a change that's been taking place in my life. And that means I can't just live anyway like I used to. I can't act like I used to. I can do it, but I'm not going to be happy doing it. I'm not going to be at peace doing it. I might even justify it in my mind, thinking they deserved it. I should be able to do it. Listen, God's made a difference in your life. And unless you walk in that way, you won't find the peace and the joy and the rest in this world that you'll have in obedience to Him. He says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle. That's why God's little children need to be gentle with one another. I've had preachers who came and preached the exact truth, been guilty of it myself, and have said the exact thing the right way, but they didn't say it with gentleness. I've been the one who's talked to people and said the right thing, but I didn't say it with gentleness. And a preacher who's not preaching with gentleness is going to scatter the flock. He's not going to help God's children. He's not going to be beneficial to them, though his intent may be there and he may be designed to do it. God didn't have us operate when God's little children are sheep. They are to be led. They're not to be driven. You can't drive them. You've got to lead them. And you have to do that gently. And who taught us better about that than our Savior? Nobody. He had the authority. He could have called fire down from heaven and wiped out his children at any time. He could have wiped them away, but I'm telling you, he didn't do that. Oh, gentle shepherd, how much he's led us in the pathways of life. And you and I need to be gentle. When you're talking to God's children, remember to be gentle one with another. You say, well, what I do when I haven't been gentle? Well, you ask God to forgive you, because sometimes we're not going to always be gentle. You know, that's true of your children, too. Sometimes you want to tell them, you know they need it, and so you tell them and you say it. You ever been rough with them? You ever said things just, how does that go with you? How well does that work? Well, it doesn't work well. We're to be gentle. And then he goes on and says, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Oh, isn't it a sad thing when God's little children start getting all puffed up and start acting puffed up? And you know how quick that can happen? So fast. So fast. We can start showing, next thing you know, we're presenting ourselves in a different way. And here's the reason why. I want to get to that. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Boy, that's a despicable character there in verse 3, isn't it? Let's read it again. He says, we ourselves, who is he talking about? Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about Titus. He's talking about all these brethren that he's talking to them. He's talking to the church here at Happy Creek. He's talking to the preacher in the pulpit, the deacon in the pew. He's talking to those who are visiting today. He's talking to every single one of us, those that are born of the Spirit of God, those who are children of God. When we look in our past, is there anybody we can point out and say, I've never been like that. I've never acted that way, talked that way, done anything that way. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. We ourselves also, all of us, were sometimes, that is in the past, we were foolish. You know, sometimes we think, I've always known exactly what to do. I'm telling you, that's a foolish thought in itself, isn't it? We were foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers, that's different kinds of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And you say, well, yeah, that's what I used to do, but I got smart and got myself out of that. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that's not only where we would be, it's where we, not only where we were by nature, but where we would have stayed had it not been for something that happened to us. And it isn't about somebody getting smart who's foolish. We would remain foolish if God had left us there. Are you getting this? We would have remained in verse 3 if God had left us in verse 3. We would have never gotten out of verse 3. We would have never been any different. We would have remained there. And so when we look at a world that sometimes acts that way, remember, that's us, but for the grace of God. That's me, but for the grace of God. That's where I would be, but for the grace of God. So rather than speaking evil of them, I should be just thanking God and praying for them and thanking God for the blessing of His grace. Now get this. He says, for, and that's the reason we're not to do all those things. He says, but after that, that is after that. Now after what? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When God came into our life, a change took place. We would have stayed in verse 3 if it hadn't been for the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now the word appeared is very important here. This word appeared doesn't mean it just came and just started. It means it shows up. That which already existed shows up. The love of God has existed as long as God is God, because God's eternal. How long has God loved His children? He's always loved them. He's never not loved them. How long will He love them? He will forever love them. He will never not love them. If you would add one to that, or take one away from that, or change His love in any way, it would be to change Him. And the Bible says He changes not. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He's pleased. He does not change. The reason God doesn't change is He doesn't need to. God's perfect and holy and right. The only thing that He changes are things that are imperfect. God is perfect and holy and right and just, and He changes not. And because of that, God who loves you today has always loved you. I can't wrap my head around that. But He's always loved me, and He will forever love me in the future. And there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, if He loves me today, He's always loved me, and He will never not love me. It's His love that got me out of verse 3. If it wasn't for His love, I would have remained in verse 3. If He'd have said, if you'll just get out of verse 3 and I'll love you, I'd have remained there. You hear? I would have never been able to get out of it. I would have always been. That's why I'm not to talk about anyone out there, because I don't know when God might do for them what I hope and pray He's done for me. And if He hadn't done it for me, I would have stayed right there. But by His grace, He did something. Has He done something for you? I believe He has. After the grace, what happened? The love of God, our Savior. And by the way, it says God our Savior. Most of the time when we read that, we think that's talking about the Son. This one is not talking about the Son. The God our Savior is the Father. And the reason we know that, if you come down to verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here we have the Son. We've got the fullness of the Trinity in this salvation. Right here in these verses. The first one that says God our Savior, that's the Father. The love of the Father appeared unto us. When did the love of the Father appear unto us? The love of the Father has always been unto us. But when did God show His love towards us? He showed His love when He sent His only begotten Son. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's when the love of God appeared. Did God love us before Jesus came? You better believe it. He loved us in covenant. But His love appeared when Jesus came and His love was declared. And then we were in this world not knowing anything about it. Sometime or another it appeared unto you. You know when that happened? It's when the work of the Holy Spirit took place in your heart. And you who did not know anything about the love of God became aware of the love of God. Now I'm up here preaching about the love of God, but I'm telling you, if God hadn't worked in your heart, all I'm saying would seem like foolishness to you. You'd still be in verse 3 and you'd never get out. But when God's love appears, you can now hear things you couldn't hear before. You can now know things you couldn't know before. And though He's always loved you, though you've always been His child, you were not securely saved until Jesus died for you on the tree of the cross. And then in time He delivers you in the new birth, and you receive a portion of that. You read over in Isaiah about drawing from the wells of salvation. Notice what it says. It didn't say the well of salvations. It says the wells of salvation. There's one salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, there's many wells. Many wells. He's able to deliver me right now through whatever I'm going through. And he's able to deliver you right now through whatever you're going through. How does that happen to me who doesn't deserve it? It's through the blood of Jesus and what he did. Otherwise, I'm still in verse 3 and I'll never get out. He says, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Oh, I'm telling you, that just takes our any baptism or any work on our part, any belief, anything that we do. Listen, a work of righteousness is to believe in the Lord. It's a work of righteousness. That doesn't get you in this. As a matter of fact, it's not by any works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Get this word. He didn't try to save us. He didn't hope to save us. He didn't say He will save us. It says, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So how did we get saved? He saved us. Did He try to save us? No. Who did He save? Everyone out of every nation. See how this fits? Isn't it wonderful how the book fits? Out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, and out of every people. All of them that are going to sing that wonderful song in glory. We ought to be singing it down here, giving the praise and the honor and the glory to the Lord. And He saved us. He delivered us. How? By the washing of regeneration. That's not water baptism. That's the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, where we're born again by the Spirit of God and we're washed. That polluted person in verse 3 now has a new nature, a new man, and we're to put on that new man and put off the old man. That's what we're to do. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here we get the threefoldness of the Trinity. We got in verse 4, the Father. In verse 5, we got the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration. And the renewing of that, that He continues to work in us. Do you believe God's working in you now? Or you just go sass somebody today and see if you get away with it. I'm not saying do that. I'm not encouraging you to do that. I just told you I'm not supposed to tell you to do that. But I'm telling you, you won't get away with it. You say, well, what if I don't tell you I did it? Well, yeah, you got to tell me. The one you got to get around is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who's everywhere present, the one who not only sees the stars that are farthest away, who's in my heart, who knows every thought I have. And even if it doesn't come out of my mouth, He'll bring me into conviction if I'm thinking it. You ever have things you think trouble you? I hope so. I hope so. You don't have a clear evidence if you don't that you're out of verse 3. But if you do, that's an evidence you're out of verse 3. You know what that means if you're out of verse 3? It means you belong to Him. It means heaven's your home. It means whether you believe it or not, He's going to watch over you every day of your life. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's not going to let you just go act like everybody's child because you're not everybody's child. You're a child of the King. You're a brother. You're a sister to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an elder brother that loved you so much to die for you and pay a sin debt for you. You have a Father who will never let you go, and the work of the Holy Spirit's in your heart, and He'll shed the love of God abroad in your heart, but He'll also bring you under conviction, and you'll grieve the Holy Spirit when you go contrary to Him. I don't want to make my daddy unhappy with me. I don't want to make my mama unhappy with me. But more important than my daddy or my mama, my children, my family, my wife, is I need to be at peace with God of heaven. And I want to hear from Him, not because I deserve it, but because of the grace and work He's worked in me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that means I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've just done what is my duty to do. I know I look like a mess up here, but I'm feeling okay. I feel a lot better than I did earlier. We got a great God. He's holding on when we let loose. He picks us up when we're falling down over and over again. When we want to fix things and can't, we can look to Him who can fix all things. With Him all things are possible. That is in accord with His will, that are good and right. when things seem to be so far out of our control. And all that means is you've just seen where you are. That's all that means. You say, things are out of my control. They have always been out of your control. You just wisen up to the reality of that. God sometimes will bring you through circumstances that allow you to see it. It tells you you're out of verse 3. He's going to allow you to see that without Him, can you see that? Without Him, I can't do anything. But with Him, I can do, and through Him and by Him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He said, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is working on us. He's working with us. He's working in the preaching. He's working in the hearing. If you have true preaching, it's by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the Lord who takes what the preacher says and applies it to your heart. It's the Lord who blesses the preacher to bring things out that are going to be meaningful and right. It's the Lord who gives us discernment of His Word. It's the Lord who leads us and directs us. It's the Lord who guides us in our lives. It's the Lord who allows you to take what you heard on Sunday and apply it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Sounds like the Lord is the only one who deserves the praise. Amen. He's the only one. And that means if you get to hear it, it means you're out of verse 3 and the Lord's been so good to you. You listen to what He says in His Word and you heed what He says and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed you until the day of redemption. You're sealed anyway. But it's better not to grieve Him, isn't it? I don't want to displease Him. The renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. Get this. He shed that on us abundantly. How did He do this? Through Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Without the mercy of Christ, without Jesus' redemption, He could not justly show us mercy. How does God show us mercy? How could God forgive a sinner? Like, how could verse 3 ever be anything but verse 3? How could we ever get out of that? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and what we deserved, He bore. And what He deserved, He gave to us. That's mercy, and that's grace. That being justified by His grace. That means to be made just as if you have not sinned. Oh, isn't that a wonderful feeling? To be made just as if I have not sinned. How can I have a feeling like I've never sinned? How can I have a feeling? That's not a puffed up feeling. The only way is to recognize my righteousness is not in me. It's in what Jesus did for me. And there's no hope for me for heaven in but the blood of Jesus. But that's enough. It's all I need. And there's no hope for me to get through the death without the blood of Jesus. That's all I need. Being justified by His grace. That's living by faith. Being justified by... We live. The just shall live by faith. We're trusting in Jesus. We should be made heirs. Oh, we got a promise of the future. Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're going to live with Him forever in heaven. No matter what your life is like here in this world, we got a promise of being with Him in heaven. And even in this world, those promises that go to heaven extend down here into this world. Our day-to-day life is in His hands. And He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that they affirm constantly. The these things is talking about the doctrine of grace that we just shared with you this morning. We are to affirm those constantly. That's why I say it's okay for us to preach over and over again the same thing and affirm them constantly. Why? Paul said, do it. Now, sometimes we want to say, well, I want everybody to act right, so I'm going to give them the rules and they should follow them. We're back in verse 3. That's me. Now, righteousness is not going to come by the law. How does righteousness come then? How does God's little children act better, talk better, behave better? They don't do that by you telling them what to do and then telling them you've got to pick it up and do it, because that puts them back under the law, and rather than getting better, we just, even if we do it or think we do it, we just become pharisaical. Don't you see? That's where Paul was before the work really took place on the road to Damascus. He thought he was a law keeper and doing everything to keep the law, and he was in verse 3, still there. But when you preach grace, it's an amazing thing. When God's little children really understand grace. You know what grace does? It makes you walk. It makes you want to walk better. It makes you want to talk better. Not just so you'll be good, but because you realize God's been so good to me and gratitude, I want to be better. I want to live in a way to honor Him. I want to do what He has told me to do. I love him because he first loved me. I want to serve him because he's already been so good to me. And therefore, our works are not about us getting some favor with God, but it's in gratitude towards God, which, by the way, if your works are not in faith and love towards God, no matter what men say they are, they're not truly good works. Somebody might say, well, that was a righteous act. Well, if it was done in faith towards God and in love towards God, it was a righteous act, but if not, it was just a self-serving act of man. That's all. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that, and if you affirm it constantly, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. They that believe in God need to be careful. Is it important how we live? Absolutely. But we're never living in order to get God's favor. We live in a way because we are thankful for the favor that's already been shown unto us. He says these things, that is the doctrine of grace, are good and profitable unto men. And that's why we're to preach them over and over and over and over again. That's how our lives, and then we let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you.
Amazing grace, how sweet.